This is God's word. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac settled in Gerar. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Brothers and sisters, as we come back to the book of Genesis after a summer off, we, I think, return to a good restarting point. I didn't really plan it this way, but the message of the six verses before us this morning is that the covenant continues. So we continue with Genesis, and the passage by which we continue shows us that God's covenant continues. Abraham is now dead, and that's not to show any disrespect to Abraham or any other dead person. It's just the reality for all of us that death awaits us. Abraham is dead and his body is in the grave. He is gone from this earth, and this is the way that it will go for you and me, unless Christ comes again to transform us in the twinkling of an eye, as 1 Corinthians 15 says. Yet you and I will die as Abraham died. Our bodies will decay and we will return to the dust, for dust we are and to dust we shall return. Well, what's the point then of starting out with all this morbidity? Why focus on the negative, even the worst of the negative, death and decay of the flesh? The point is to see that the glory of the message of God's covenant is that his covenant continues even after Abraham is dead. In the text, it continues with Isaac, the one son of Abraham. But for us, the application is to see that, as our Lord Jesus himself said of those who believe in him, "Though he die, yet shall he live." Do we understand the glory of this claim and promise of Jesus? You and I can quibble about so many different things. We can disagree about how things should be done, and you can grow discouraged because you don't have as much money as you would like. I can grumble because I don't have something that I think I should have. Someone else can be angry because their spouse doesn't fulfill their desires, but you and I are going to die. Our flesh is going to decay in the ground, just like Abraham's, but God's covenant continues. And oh, that we would see the full glory of what Genesis 26, 1 through 6 teaches us. On one hand, we might look at this passage as just being, you know, transitional, just the narrative transition from Abraham to Isaac. Abraham is dead. Isaac is the offspring, the successor, the heir apparent. And what's the big deal? Everyone dies. The next generation always comes along and life continues. But is that really what we're looking for? Is that all we're looking for? Does it really please us to think that we're going to die, but that, well, at least our children are going to live on after us? I want to say that that's the logic. That's the logic of the devil. Satan wants us to make peace with death because he knows that if he can belittle death and bring us complacent to the day of our death and to the grave, then he wins. He gets what he wants, death, decay, and even worse, fellowship with him in hell. But God's covenant continues despite death, even beyond the grave, even to the point of eternal life. So as we look at this passage to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, to hear the good news that runs throughout the full Bible, let's start by recognizing that God's covenant is a covenant couched in reality. A covenant couched in reality. The opening verse says, now there was a famine in the land. And it even says there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. We could say there recently was a hurricane in the land, and it was a hurricane besides the former several hurricanes that have passed through our land. So the chapter opens with bad news, and indeed, does that sound familiar? A hurricane has slammed Louisiana and Mississippi. It's now bringing the worst flooding, they say, in 100 years to the East Coast. Beyond that, 20 years of U.S. military activity in Afghanistan, the cost of billions of tax dollars, have now come to nothing more than a terrorist takeover of that country. Forest fires and wildfires are raging on the West Coast. But we must understand that nothing is new under the sun. Famines, fires, failures of human government will always exist. But God's promises remain. God's covenant continues. That's the point of this text. And that's the point of the gospel proclamation of the Word of God. So, do we fault Isaac as he packed up and planned to go down to Egypt? Wouldn't you do the same thing? When there's no food to eat and no water to drink, what do? You go where the food and water are. The quest for life is powerful. The quest for life is constant. No one wants to die, and everyone knows that you need food and water to live. So Isaac takes off. And just like we saw with Abraham, the father of Isaac, packing up and moving is no small undertaking. But such is the force of the desire to live. So Isaac packs up and he moves and he gets as far as the Philistine nation in the southern part of the Promised Land on his way to Egypt, where due to the mighty Nile River, there is food and water yet to be found amid the famine. But God stops him in Gerar. Verse 2 records, and the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land. And it's almost as if God was saying, okay, you've lost courage. You're scared, and I understand that. Isaac was on the verge of abandoning the Promised Land, ready to go down to Egypt where food and water could be found. And the point is to see that God's promises remain in place even amid the hustle and bustle, even amid the struggle and strain, even amid the reality of a world that is afflicted by famines and hurricanes and wildfires and government corruption. Stop, said God to Isaac. Don't forget my promises. It was even as God would later say to Moses and Israel on the edge of the Red Sea, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. It was even as God said to Moses in Numbers chapter 11, verse 23, is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you will see whether my word will come true for you or not. Think of how God would later save Elijah by feeding him through the widow of Zarephath. Think of how God rebuked Israel in Psalm 50 for thinking that they needed to provide for him, the great I am, when he is the great source of all being and blessing. Think of Jesus, our Lord Jesus, feeding the 5,000 and then again later the 4,000. Think. That's the point of God stopping Isaac in Gerar as he was on his way to Egypt. And maybe God is saying to you this morning, stop and think. Stop and think. Remember my promises. Believe in me. And trust me in my faithfulness. It's worth asking, was it wrong for Isaac to think to go down to Egypt when God had promised to give him the land that he would have left? Well, it was logical. Egypt was where the food and water were, and it's worth noting that God didn't strike Isaac dead halfway through his plans to go down to Egypt. But you see, God would have his promises remembered and believed. Promises to the Father are promises to the Son. That's the basis of our practice of baptizing our children. The promises of God to parents are the promises of God to their children. And God would have his people, you and me included, God would have us to trust him according to his promises. Famines, fires, and failures of human government. Granted, it all threatens us. We can't deny that. It takes away our comfort, and it could take away our current possessions, even our very lives. It could take away. Jesus said in John 11, though you die, yet shall you live. God speaks, you see, his promises into the reality of loss and suffering and even death. And on that occasion, Jesus asked Martha, do you believe this? And that, of course, is always the question for everyone who hears this claim and this promise from Jesus. Do you believe this? And she answered, Martha answered, as we must, yes, Lord, I believe. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And so it is that God did not just say, stop, to Isaac. Instead, he said, stop, do not go down to Egypt, dwell in the land to which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you, for to you and your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. And what we need to see in these words of God to Isaac is the compassion of God, the mercy of God, the patience of God. God didn't hammer on Isaac. Instead, he simply and yet so profoundly repeated his enduring covenant promises from the Father to the Son. So here then is the second point, the call to covenant faithfulness. Let me ask you, are you willing to stick it out throughout your life? We are not in a famine, not locally at least. In fact, it's been quite the remarkable growing season. A drive in the country will show you that the corn is standing ready, the beans look good, the fields are lush and green, except that now they're beginning to dry out, which is what is needed for the harvest that is coming. We're heading for what will likely be another bumper crop, as we say. But what about the other famines that we experience? Our health is not what we want. The virus continues to plague us. Our dreams and goals are interrupted and prevented. We aren't where we thought we would be by this point in our lives. Someone important has died. Our spouse doesn't meet our expectations and desires. Our children are wayward and far too engaged in the ways of the world. But God says, as he said to Isaac, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. And think again about what God was promising Isaac, because it was the same thing that God was promising Abraham. Remember Genesis 12, Genesis 13, Genesis 15, Genesis 17. Remember the unconditional promises of God to Abraham. It was never a matter of, oh, I'm so impressed with you that I'm going to bless you. With Abraham, it was never the case that God saw something in the man that moved him to respond and to bless and even to heap up blessings on the well-deserving man. No, 1,000 times no. God simply chose Abraham, one man out of the multitude of pagan persons, and he said, I'm going to bless you. It's so hard for us, is it not, to wrap our minds around the grace of God, around this practice of God, that he has mercy on whom he has mercy, and he has compassion on whom he has compassion. And what we need to see is that, as it was with Abraham, so it was with Isaac. And as it was with Abraham and Isaac, so it is with us. But the second point here is not just God's faithfulness, but his call for Isaac to be faithful. Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. As with the Father, so with the Son. That's the faithfulness of God. And so verse 6 shows us Isaac's response, which must be our response. And so we should even ask, well, why shouldn't this be our response, given that God is the same God of covenant faithfulness today? Our response must be as Isaac's. So Isaac settled in Gerar. And I want to ask you this morning, as a point of application, how settled are you? And as I ask that question, I'm aware of the need to define what I mean by settled. The point is not to settle for some lesser life now than you could attain by your abilities. The point is not to be unambitious in this world. But the point of our lives must not be what we can gain, nor what we might lose of this world's riches. As Martin Luther said, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. So here we are in this world, a world that, as the apostle said, a world that is passing away. And the call of God's word is to walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The call of God's word is to look faithfully how you walk, making the best use of the time. So to be settled is not to be complacent. That's exactly what we must not do. To be complacent with death, to be complacent in a world of sin. No, the settlement that we are called to is to be settled upon the promises of God in Jesus Christ. The call of God to Isaac was to settle in the land under the promise that the land will be his. And we have the same promise, as you might recall, the same promise that's reissued by our Lord himself when he said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." But how do we believe that? The meek shall inherit the earth, really? So here's the third point, and here's the importance of the covenant renewed. How are we to believe the promises of God against the reality in which we live? Will we just screw up our courage? Well, maybe. But our courage, you see, needs a basis. It needs a reason. The Disney version of faith is just believe, and that's garbage. Believe in what? And believe why? For Isaac, the basis of his faith, the reason why he settled in Gerar, was because God appeared to him. Verse 2 says, "And the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt, dwell in the land of which I shall tell you.'" And we might be jealous of that experience. In one sense, we ought to be jealous of that experience. We aren't given the details about how God appeared to him. With Abraham, if you remember, in Genesis 15, it was by way of that elaborate covenant-cutting ceremony that God appeared to him. Later with Moses, it was through a burning bush. On Mount Sinai, it was the matter of crashing thunder, fire on the mountaintop, and even the mysterious sound of a trumpet blast. All of it so terrifying that the people trembled in fear. Here it just says that the Lord appeared to Isaac. We aren't given the details. But we can figure that whatever the appearance of God was, it was enough. It was enough to give Isaac faith and to make him trust in the Lord to the point of remaining in the land even when there was no food there, but only the threat of starvation. We might be jealous, but we need to see that we really have something that Isaac didn't have. However God appeared to Isaac, we have more. Because we are given even a weekly renewal of God's covenant. We need to see that this is the purpose and the point of our worship each Lord's Day. If we come here each Lord's Day thinking to ourselves, "Well, I have something I want to give to God," well, then we are no different than those who are rebuked in Psalm 50. Instead, we must see that we have nothing to give to God in our worship of Him that He did not first give to us. And even as we give to God some portion of all that He has given to us, yet the purpose is not to meet some need that God has, but to receive from Him what we need. Do we understand the logic? Even as we give to God, not only are we giving from what He has given us, but we are also giving that we might gain all the more. And the thing that we gain as we worship God, as we give Him praise, is the renewal of His covenant, the impression of His promises upon our hearts once again. And that for the sake of our faith, and by our faith, for the sake of our comfort. For the sake of our comfort in Christ. There are those who object to the idea of worship as covenant renewal. I understand the objection. It carries at least some weight. The concern is this, that we must never think that God's covenant needs to be renewed because God's promises have failed. But that's not the point. The point is that our faith fails so easily and so quickly, and that we need even a weekly reminder, a weekly renewal of God's covenant upon our hearts. The challenge is, first of all, to get people to come to church and to be here every Sunday, apart from ill health or some other insurmountable obstacle. Maybe your car won't start. Maybe the snow is so deep that you can't even get out of your driveway. Otherwise, why wouldn't we be in church, even if we have to rent a car to get here? But beyond just being here, the challenge of church leadership is to call the people of God to come for the right reason. Custom, tradition, avoiding the shame of being a no-show, you might as well stay home. Car problems or weather issues notwithstanding. We must come to church because we need to come. And because we know our need, we must come to receive. That's what it means to approach the great I Am in worship. We must come to receive and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We must come to receive and even to give in order to receive all the more. As a veteran of the worship wars of the late 20th century, I can speak of the experience of seeing the church fight over what worship is or what it should be. And I can attest to this rather strange divide within the church. On one side are those who just want to give to God in their worship of Him, but they need to be confronted with Psalm 50, where God basically says, "What would you meet my needs when I am the God who meets your needs on a daily basis and the needs of every living creature on the face of the earth?" But then on the other side are those who say, "I didn't get anything out of that worship service." And so those on the first side say, "Well, it's not about what you can get; it's about what you give." But both are right and both are wrong, because worship is a matter of giving to God, giving Him praise, glory, and honor. And yet we are definitely supposed to receive a blessing by our worship. It's only as we give worship to God that we get what we need. And what do we need? We need to remember. We need to be reminded of His promise. We need to be impressed again by who God is. And isn't that quite humiliating for us to realize that God doesn't need our worship of Him? We need our worship of Him. We need, by our worship of Him, to have His covenant promises renewed upon our hearts and to have His character as a faithful God renewed upon our minds. And this is what God did for Isaac. In Genesis 26, how many times had God appeared to his father Abraham? But here God makes it clear that it's not finally about Abraham. Abraham is dead, and as Isaac lives on, so the covenant continues. The faithfulness of God continues. And the ministry of God to give and preserve faith continues as the covenant is renewed for Isaac. The promises of God haven't failed, but Isaac was faltering in his faith, and understandably so, given the famine in the land. So God appeared to Isaac, and he does so even as he speaks to you and me. Each Lord's Day, God renews His covenant. With Isaac, it wasn't with his father, but rather with Isaac himself. And may our faith be renewed. Each Lord's Day, by the ministry of the Word, as God says to us, stop. Sabbath, right? Stop. Rest. Stop and think. Remember. Don't forget my promises. And don't forget that I have always shown myself to be a God who is faithful to His people. Well, finally, let's just make this plain. The covenant connection to Christ. In other words, the point is not just that we have the same God as the God who appeared to Isaac. The point instead is to see, as the Apostle Paul teaches us, that God's promise to Abraham, now made to Isaac, is the promise of Christ's coming. How many times have we heard these words, "I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." When we hear this promise, whether given to Abraham or to Isaac, we really have to do one of two things. Either we must figure that God was just being dramatic, Maybe he was exaggerating, like when someone says, the world is your oyster, meaning you are so talented and privileged that you can do whatever you want. Or when someone in love says, I would give the whole world for you, when the whole world is not and never will be theirs to give. Or we must figure that the promise is actually true, that the offspring promised to Abraham was not just Isaac, and the offspring promised to Isaac was not just one of his sons, but was actually Christ. What the Bible teaches, and this is how the Bible ties itself together, we might say, Old Testament and New, Genesis to Revelation. What the Bible teaches is that God's promise to Abraham that all the nations will be blessed through him is the promise of Christ coming. His coming as the offspring of Abraham, the son of Isaac, who by his faithfulness would bring the grace of God and the lavish blessing of God to a church that would be made up of people from every nation on the face of the earth. But we see Christ in this short passage in this way also, that God said to Isaac, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. How are we to read this? Remember that as God was making his promise to Abraham, God never said, if you, then I will bless you. And God never added, because you have, I will bless you. He just said, I will bless you. And this is how we hear the gospel in Genesis, by hearing God's unconditional promise to Abraham, I'm just going to do it. I will give this land to your offspring, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because Abraham obeyed my voice. Has Abraham now become the reason for God to bless Isaac and all nations on earth through Isaac? Well, on one hand, yes. And it's the same for you if you have children. Your children are blessed through your faith and your faithfulness. Think of how many children there are in the world who don't have Christian parents. They don't have any foundation for a saving faith in the home they grew up in or are growing up in. So we can hear it that way, that yes, because Abraham was faithful, so Isaac receives the same covenant promises of God and is called to the same faith. But there is another way to read verse 5, which is by seeing how Abraham really prefigures Christ here. We know, of course, that Abraham was a sinner, that he failed God over and over again. It's actually quite embarrassing to read the story of Abraham's life, because Scripture does not hide but freely tells of Abraham's sin, despite his quite despicable sin at times. And as we continue in Genesis 26 next time, the Lord willing, we're going to hear that, like father, like son, neither will Isaac be the sinless son to save the people of God. But even to the degree that Abraham was faithful, so it was through him that Isaac received the blessing of God by faith. And even to the degree that Isaac was faithful, so through him his descendants received the blessing of God until the promised offspring would come. The one who did not fail. The one who was not despicable in sin. The one who would be perfectly faithful. The one who provided for all God's people a saving righteousness. Christ is the promised offspring of Abraham and of Isaac. And Christ has become to us the source of all grace and all blessing from God. As 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 says, He has become to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is the promised offspring of Abraham. He is our Savior now and forever, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Will you not believe in Him now? With all this historical and logical and gospel truth, will you not believe in Him now? Will you remain in your unbelief? Believe in Him. Claim Him as your Savior. For indeed, He is the eternal Son of God. And He is your salvation. Amen. Please pray with me. Thank You, O God, that throughout Your word we can hear the good news of Jesus Christ. We hear it by prophecy, by prefiguration, by promise. Throughout the Old Testament, we see its fulfillment in Christ's coming. We see Him as the offspring of Abraham, the offspring of Isaac. We see Him as the Redeemer King, even the greater Son of David. We see Christ as the one who was promised, who was prefigured, who was prophesied, and now has come. And indeed, O God, may each of us, by the grace of Your Spirit at work, may each of us believe in Him and claim Him as our own, as our Savior from sin. In His name we pray. Amen.